Welcome to another episode of Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficulties of everyday life. What are some early warning signs that a marriage is in trouble?
All right, early warning signs. The lights on the dashboard. I think I may have mentioned this in a sermon years ago. My dad thinks that the check oil light, or that you need to change your oil light on your car, that's a conspiracy between the car companies and the oil companies, and that you should just ignore that.
Mm. Well then,
yeah. He's done remarkably well with that. Yeah. He's never had an engine blow on him. We want to pay attention to the warning signs of a marriage that's in trouble. Okay, so we want to identify some of these warning signs. Let's first of all think about what we mean by a marriage that's in trouble. I would like to think of a marriage being in trouble as something less than they're about to get divorced, okay? Because for a lot of believers, divorce is out of the question, and it should be, but many, many, many believers settle for a gospel-denying marriage that they will stay in for the rest of their lives and think that they're honoring God just because they haven't divorced, okay? Sure. So I would say that a marriage is in trouble. A marriage is failing if it's denying the gospel. Would you guys add anything to that, or is there anything else that we should think about?
Well, I think we should think of marriage as, well, in a sense, always in trouble.
Sure.
I think of 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in your faith. And the evil one loves to attack Christian marriages because Christian marriages commend the gospel.
Yeah.
And if he can affect that, what a mess it makes in the world of Christianity. So
you're stealing my first point, man.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Because the first warning sign is that you said I do. Now that's kind of that may be kind of insulting to the person that asked the question. Like, we want real warning signs, but I would say that this one is actually a warning sign. If you said I do, that's a warning sign that your marriage is in trouble, because as you said, the enemy despises marriage, and you're exactly right. 1 Peter 5, the enemy is prowling around. He hates marriage because it's a picture of the gospel.
Yeah.
So in a sense, every marriage is in danger. Kyle, would you add anything to that?
He seems to attack most Sunday morning.
Yeah, right.
I'm serious. It tends to be, and I think you need to be aware too. I mean, there's a sense in the church where sometimes I've been guilty of this. I forget Satan even exists. I'm like, oh, he's a dog on God's leash, but what ends up happening is I ignore his attacks, and I actually have become aware that there are certain times where, now before it even happens, I'm on my guard. Mm-hmm. I mean, the idea is to always be on your guard, but using Sunday morning as an example, I don't know what it is about Sunday morning, but we could have the greatest week ever, but Sunday morning comes along and we're fighting over, you know, hairspray or something, and I'm like, why is this happening? Being on guard against that, and, you know, that's just being aware.
I think every year for his birthday, the devil wants for me to have a fight with my wife right before church, because it is horrible, because then I'm preaching with horrible tension in the room. Yeah. It's terrible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
So every marriage is in trouble. So with the rest of these, I've got five more of these warning signs. If you're good on the rest of these warning signs, don't think that you're not in trouble.
Exactly.
Because you're be on guard.
Now, okay? I have to ask something.
Yeah.
Brother Kyle, do you and Ashley really fight over hairspray?
No, I'm glad you said that.
I'm just thinking about your hairstyle.
I almost interrupted and said, we've never fought about hairspray.
Okay, I just had to clarify. I was a little concerned. Okay. Yeah.
I have used hairspray.
Well, okay. All right.
Yeah.
Moving on.
All right.
We use the same hairspray.
Oh, okay.
You just don't fight over it.
We're united over the hairspray.
I was comforted, and now I'm not so comforted.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
That may be another episode, so...
Oh, my.
Number two, a second warning sign. When communication becomes hard, you stop working through it. Hmm. Communication is just it's going to become hard.
Yes.
But at times, you can get to where you just stop working on it. So you've never learned how to communicate, and bad habits unlearned shut each other down. So sometimes you will hear yourself saying in your own mind, you know, it doesn't matter what I say, they won't listen.
Oh, that's a problem. It does matter. It matters. My goodness.
Yeah.
Think of Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Mm-hmm. Those who love it will eat its fruits. I think of James chapter 3. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, so forth and so on. It is important regarding what we say.
We're commanded to speak godly words.
Yeah.
Ephesians
4.
Ephesians chapter 4. And I believe it's Proverbs 15:1 about godly. It's all over Proverbs.
It's
about
all
godly
over.
Words.
Yeah.
Godly words are helpful. At the end of Ephesians 4, mm-hmm. we're commanded to speak words that are edifying. We're commanded not to speak words that tear down.
Yeah.
And so you have to learn how to communicate.
Right.
If you stop working through those difficulties, that is a warning sign.
Yeah. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, I mean, it is commanded, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Well, where do we go from there? That it may give grace to those who hear. We want to give grace as we communicate, and we want to build up as we communicate.
I do think it's important that when you have these communication breakdowns, and you make that statement in your mind, well, it doesn't matter what I say, they won't listen, so I'm just not even going to bother. You're sinning.
Mm. Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
You're sinning when you stop communicating.
Yeah, and you're refusing to believe that the Lord can change each of your heart.
Right.
You know, if you don't keep, if you've grown to expect a certain response and it's a wrong response, if you know that, and you just decide, you know what, it's never going to change, I'm going to stop doing it, you're called to continue to love your spouse by not giving up on them,
mm-hmm.
and remaining silent, and then vice versa, you know, with yourself too. I mean, many of the communication breakthrough just comes from doing the same thing wrong 100 times, and you see God's grace come in, and your heart starts to change, and before you know it, you're communicating better. But had you stopped, you know, after the 10th time, let's say, you would never grown, or you might even think that, oh, we're okay now.
Yeah.
But really, no, there's still this sin issue that's now just kind of suppressed and silenced.
Right. Yeah. Okay, that leads very well into the third warning sign, which is tolerating unresolved conflicts becomes the norm.
Mm-hmm.
Tolerating unresolved conflicts becomes the norm. Because when you have these unresolved conflicts, you inevitably are making assumptions about one another, about one another's motives, thoughts, actions. And when those don't get corrected by resolving the conflict, those false assumptions become the starting point for the next conflict, and they just compound over time.
Absolutely.
And many marriages, this happens for years and years, and eventually you end up hating this person that actually doesn't even exist.
Right. Mm.
And all of that is dealt with right there in that same passage we've been talking about, Ephesians chapter 4, which is why the Lord says there, don't let the sun go down on your anger, which means just don't let this go on without dealing with it in a timely manner.
Mm. Yeah.
It's destructive.
So I have three words that are very hard to swallow. Conflicts are blessings.
Hmm.
Why? Well, we should thank God for every conflict, because every conflict is an opportunity to picture the way in which God has forgiven us in Christ. Would you agree, brothers?
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
It's an opportunity to grow in the likeness of Christ. It's an opportunity to express the compassion of Christ, to seek to understand what is going on fully in the conflict, to consider our contribution to the conflict, and therefore grow in the likeness of Christ through all of that stuff. We should never, when we're in conflict, never adopt an attitude of entitlement.
Hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. You know what? Didn't we just talk about this thing of regarding correction as a blessing? This is a good thing. It's making me more like Christ.
Yeah.
What a wonderful thing if we could all flip that switch in our brain to where we start to think this way about trials, conflicts, correction, I think that we would all start to see, we would all get into the fast lane of sanctification because we wouldn't be pushing against it all the time.
Yeah, and many of us would agree that most of your conflict is going to happen in your marriage. So if you're looking at it as a blessing, you can flip that on its head and be like, well, oh, another opportunity to grow in Christlikeness together and to be humble and to be blessed by the Lord. And you probably have daily, daily opportunities in that regard in your marriage.
Mm-hmm. We did an episode not long ago about how to have a godly conflict. Mm-hmm. And I can't remember the episode number, but just get on our website.
Things about how to argue well.
How to argue well. If you don't know how to do it, just get on there and listen to that one, because if you don't learn how to do that and you don't resolve conflicts, you will get yourselves into trouble. Mm. Okay. Yeah. Number four, a growing focus on the children, And I would say this both in terms of the family's time and energy and in terms of the spouse's relational fulfillment, because a lot of times when you do have these unresolved conflicts, you start to look to the children for your fulfillment. You think, my spouse isn't really doing it for me because they've hurt me all of these times, and all of those assumptions are compounding. My spouse isn't who I thought they were. At least I have these kids. So less and less time is made for spouse, and less fulfillment is found in the marriage, and it becomes a huge problem. So if you see a growing focus on children in the home, that would concern me.
Absolutely.
And if I could say, knowing this early on, before we had Naomi, it was just a huge blessing. It was just, for us, it was just a matter of a shift in thinking, because you do see it modeled. I'm not thinking necessarily even in the church. I'm just thinking in all of my life, you see it modeled that everything that, you know, you do what the kids want to do, and oh, we can't go there because the kids don't want to do that. And then that bleeds into how you relate to one another as husband and wife. Like it becomes so focused on the kids that you don't maintain that healthy relationship. And that's just helped us to focus on that properly at the outset. So it's been a huge blessing just to think of that.
Spouses married one another, not their children and their agendas. Children will benefit from the example of parents enthralled with one another. It has to be that way.
My parents were and are nuts about each other. And my sisters and I, we never had any doubt about who was number one in my mom's life, who was number one in my dad's life. Mm-hmm. And that gave us a tremendous sense of security.
Praise God.
And it created the right perspective for all three of us in our marriages, and I think it's created that kind of thing for all of my parents' grandchildren now, because there really isn't a child-centered home among these three families. It's because of the example that my parents set. Mm-hmm. They're just my parents they never allowed the three of us to dictate the direction of the home, because they were nuts about each other. They made time for each other. When they were having a conversation, they didn't allow us to interrupt.
Praise God for that.
That's wonderful. Hallelujah. Number five, an unbalanced physical relationship. What might I mean by that? Some marriages will show trouble in the form of an increasing infrequency of sexual relations, or I could say that the opposite way, a decreasing frequency of sexual relations. Mm-hmm. Others will show it by frequent intimacy that is strictly sexual. So they'll only engage with one another sexually, and there's no talking, there is no emotional interaction, there's no spiritual interaction. So if your physical relationship is out of balance with the rest of your marriage, that can be a sign that things are out of whack.
Right.
Anything else to be said about that?
Yeah, little dead space right there.
Okay.
It's awkward. No, we're looking to you, Kyle. Moving on. Personal examples.
I will say, if you're kind of just paying attention to your emotional responses, I know that for personally, it's kind of a confession time. Sometimes, like displays of emotion make me feel uncomfortable, And if I ever were to feel that toward my wife, I would be like, well, that's a warning sign to me that I should never feel uncomfortable with her raw emotion or my raw emotion. So I think that would kind of, I've felt that way with familial relationships before, and I've always wondered, what the heck is that? And I never want that to be so in my marriage. So I would say, if you're feeling like it, like if your wife's like expressing joy, or your husband, or they're very like having a very raw emotional experience and you're uncomfortable by it, that probably feeds into this. Mm-hmm. That's not a good sign. You shouldn't have those kind of reactions.
Yeah. I would say expressions of physical intimacy are opportunities to experience the delights of God by aiming to bless your spouse. Selflessness multiplies joy.
Yeah. You know, when we went through the Song of Songs last year, I think we saw that was not a book. And people can tend to read that book as, well, that's just a sex book.
Mm-hmm.
It if you read it rightly, I think it demonstrates that the sexual relationship is an expression of the totality of fulfillment in a marriage. Mm. And the reason that is used to point to the relationship between Christ and the church is because it is such an explosively pleasurable thing, but it represents the totality of the relationship. And so when it is strictly a physical thing, it's a problem. Mm. So if you've got an unbalanced physical relationship, that would be concerning. Okay. Yeah. Finally, the sixth warning sign, in absence of spiritual sharing. Mm. And by that I mean the Lord is not central to the marriage. He's not present in your conversation. Mm-hmm. You're not praying together. You're not talking about Him. You're not in the Word together. You're not serving together in any way. Where the Lord is not central, something else will be, and
yes,
that is destructive.
Absolutely, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So Martha Peace and John Krotz wrote a book called Tying the Knot Together, Because Marriage Lasts a Lifetime. And if anyone has the slightest inkling that their marriage is in trouble, this is a great resource for you. The chapters are short, like literally two or three pages long. Mm. But at the end of each chapter, there's a list of about 10 to 15 questions to discuss as a couple. And just as the title implies, tying the knot tighter, this will solidify your marriage in terms of what you think through as a couple and how you apply the Word of God together as a couple. And in this book, they write, a desire for and love for the Lord are paramount for husband and wife if they are going to have a marriage that glorifies God. If they do not love the Lord, then they cannot love each other as mm-hmm. God intends. Mm. It won't happen.
Nope. Impossible. That the fall that happened in Genesis 3 has broken the human heart in the sense that we're incapable of doing marriage the way God intended it. Only the gospel can fix that. And we can only live out the gospel to the extent that we are walking faithfully with the Lord. So if He's not central, then we're not going to be the spouses that God has called us to be.
Right.
Do you guys have any practical tips on spiritual sharing? Like maybe what do you all do with your wives?
We pray together every day. Mm-hmm. We talk about what we're reading in the scriptures. Shelby goes to sleep so quickly at night that we're not in the Word constantly together, but
sure.
we make a point to pray together every mm-hmm. day, and we talk about what we've read. We talk about spiritual things with the kids, so he's in our conversation all of the mm-hmm. time.
Yeah.
We have trials that are happening all the time.
Sure.
And typically one of us is thinking unbiblically when the other one is not, and so we'll correct each other in those yeah. things. So he's kind of the language, he's the vocabulary of our lives.
That's mm-hmm. awesome. Yeah.
A Christ-infused marriage.
Mm. Yeah.
What about serving in a local church together? How important is that?
I think it's important.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's difficult. It's kind of an odd thing to come to church and be separated from your spouse
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
the whole time that you're spending time in church. So that's kind of a difficult thing for Shelby and I, because almost everything I do is a one-man show in a sense.
Sure, maybe she can stand up there next to you.
She could stand up there.
We can get her a chair.
Right, right. She could hold my hand while I preach. No, but so for us, it's typically we're serving together by having people in our home. So that's how
hospitality.
So that's how we have done it.
Should couples evangelize together? And what would that look like?
I think that the easiest and best way to do that is to do that in your neighborhood and in your, like, if you've got people that you work with, having those people into your home, and so then of course you're doing it together. That's a suggestion.
Yeah. Would you consider resting together spiritual sharing? Resting in the Lord together.
What does that mean?
Physical rest. Just getting away from, we were talking earlier about ministry tasks, all those types of things. Just resting, enjoying the Lord together, physical rest away from just multitudes of people. I'm thinking out loud here. Maybe you can fill in the blanks.
It could be.
Yeah.
It could be if he's like conscientiously in your conversation and thoughts.
Yeah.
I don't know that I would consider getting away and binging on Netflix spiritual sharing.
Oh, absolutely. You know? Absolutely. Yeah. That's not what I have in mind.
Yeah. So getting away and talking about him, I would consider that.
Yeah.
Maybe you're thinking like sharing extracurricular enjoyments together, like make it, you know, if your spouse likes to go on hikes, making it a point to just, you know, and that's like a restful thing, even though not physically, but like going on a hike together, you know, and even if the other spouse hates hikes, just making it a point to spend that time together away from like ministry tasks.
Refreshing
together.
I think the Lord is calling me to get a hammock for myself and my wife. We can just, you know, enjoy God's creation as we, just thinking out loud here, brothers.
I just pictured that thing flipping upside down.
Well, you know,
both falling.
Now the great, so get in that hammock and talk about how wonderful God is for making the trees.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
And how gracious He is for the wind blowing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good stuff.
All right, brothers.
Well,
we thank you for
hope everybody found this helpful.
I found it helpful.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Likewise. Till next time.
See ya.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.